The words of that song are so true. Christ is our hope in life and death. Back in 2017, Netflix premiered a show called 13 Reasons Why, and it started a nationwide discussion about why people give up on life. One writer tried admirably to give 13 reasons why we should not give up on life, but the pushback even against that writer was so strong that apparently her reasons were not good enough to live. But ultimately, the words that you just heard being sung is our greatest hope. Jesus Christ, risen. The resurrection. Ultimately, the one thing that brings genuine hope, that gives us the reason to live, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ramifications that has to believers in Christ. And so I'm going to show you this morning how best to respond to the resurrection. And how you respond to the resurrection determines ultimately just how much hope you actually have. This journey of life, have you noticed, gets difficult at times. No matter how old you are or how young you are, we feel that this world is broken. As the song says, we feel and see the shadows deepen. Creation is groaning under the weight of sin and death and the curse. And we wish that all things could be made new. But even in the difficulties of this life, what has always driven the people of God to endure and to live and to sustain life, even when they feel like being done, is hope. Because our Lord Jesus Christ is risen bodily from the grave, we live with him with eternally one day in the heavenly city. That is our hope. Now, this hope seems like a pipe dream to most people in our world today. Most people hear about that sort of thing and they say that is irrational. And I want to tell you, it, from a human standpoint, might seem irrational, but it is entirely based on the strength and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and God, who gave his son for us. It requires faith to believe in the resurrection, but it's also historic fact that he did indeed rise from the dead, and a fact that he will come again. And so you would expect that we who follow Christ do indeed take the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, very, very seriously. We are not ashamed of it. We are not afraid to talk about it. We build our hope on it. We are not ashamed of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ is risen. Henry Morris, the Christian apologist, represents Christianity well. Just to lay the groundwork here. He says, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God, and the Christian faith is absolute truth. So there is a lot at stake here. And as I watch people who hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I find that people always have a response. If you present the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a legitimate way, there is always a response. Either they believe or they don't, or they wonder if it's true. They might applaud it, they might sneer at it, but they will respond if we lay out the resurrection of Jesus Christ the way Scripture does. It demands a response. You can deny it, but you can't ignore it. So this morning, I want to give you three common ways people handle the claim that Jesus actually rose bodily from the dead. And that's important, bodily, and we'll explain that in a moment. Why is it important that Jesus was bodily resurrected from the dead? And I want to show you these three responses that come from the New Testament right at the time of Jesus' resurrection, and yet these responses are still with us. And I'd like to ask you to identify yourself and ask yourself, which response is mine? Which response do I have? Which best represents your response? And so let's take our Bibles and let's turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew records in his gospel the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He also records the responses of some who didn't believe. And he records the responses of those who were struggling to believe, who wanted to believe. By the way, there is a difference. As you're turning to Matthew 28, there is a major difference between asking questions with the desire to believe and asking questions with the desire to deconstruct your faith. There's a big difference there. We are not afraid of questions. The Bible is not afraid of questions. We welcome questions, but they must be questions that are saying, I want to believe, not to fall into unbelief. There's a difference. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. Father, as we come today, Lord, we are aware that there are some who read this account of the resurrection and who doubt it, but they want to believe it. I pray, Father, that by the power of your word and the Holy Spirit working to convince, I pray that you would bring them to a place of faith today. Faith, not just that Jesus is risen, but that he's the Savior and that they would personally receive him. And yet, Father, there are many in our world who are skeptics, who don't want to believe for whatever reason. Father, I pray that you would do a work to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, that they would be driven to faith in Christ, driven out of unbelief. We thank you, Father, that we serve a risen Savior and we honor and worship our Lord Jesus Christ unapologetically as God the Son. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So I want to show you the first common response to the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it is this. A common response to the bodily resurrection of Jesus is to reject it and distort it. This is the most common response right here. Reject it, distort it. And that's exactly what takes place at the time of Jesus. Let's back up just a little bit into chapter 27. And let's look at verse 62. This is after Jesus has been crucified, after he is dead and his body has been placed in the ground. Verse 62, "On the next day which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how.' So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." These men are threatened by the resurrection. They are threatened and they cannot ignore it. And if you truly consider the claim of the resurrection, you cannot ignore it. Either one, you will embrace it or you will be threatened by it. And they are threatened because if Jesus is risen, he's risen indeed, then guess what? Everything changes. Everything. So the religious authorities say that Jesus' disciples are going to come and steal the body. They ask Pilate for permission to seal the tomb. Pilate gives them that authority, and they're going to be sure that that Jesus stays buried. They're also going to make sure that no one can come and sneak the body away. Now, understand that in first century Jerusalem, these tombs, we found over 1,000 of these tombs from ancient times in Jerusalem. They weren't the same structure all the time. They had a common pattern. They didn't always have a stone that rolled in front of them. Some of them made stones that actually plugged in and just kind of were a plug. And the idea was to close off the opening so that animals and so that people who would disturb the remains of the deceased could not get in. And so that's why they would put a stone in front of the doorway. And these doorways were very small. And these stones, though, were extremely heavy. Hundreds and hundreds of pounds, maybe up to 1,000. I've even heard more than that. But they were very heavy. And on Jesus' tomb, an official seal was set, probably of the Romans or the temple authority, and it was likely a string that you have the stone in front of the tomb, just like you see on the graphic there. And they would likely take a cord or a string or just something to tie or to connect the stone with the tomb, and they would wax one end of it and wax the other end of it and stick it to that, and they would put an imprint of the official authority. So if anyone broke that imprint, they could tell somebody's been in there. These religious authorities are taking no chances with Jesus because they know that there's a lot at stake. And I want to challenge us as Christians, because we have become so used to this that we don't always consider what is at stake. Take a lesson from unbelievers who did not want Jesus to rise from the dead, that they knew that everything is at stake here. So the stone, the seal, the guard all stand as witness that no one stole the body of Jesus. Christ is risen. So after Jesus rose from the dead, what did the religious authorities do? The religious authorities during Jesus' day tried to keep it from happening. That was point A. Sorry, I think I missed that. Point A, the religious authorities in Jesus' day tried to keep it from happening. Point B, the religious authorities in Jesus' day made up a lie about it. Once it happened, they lied about it. Now take a look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. So now Jesus is risen, and they don't know what to do. Their options are really, you know, they just can't put Jesus back in the tomb. So what are they going to do now? Well, they're going to lie about it. Matthew 28, 11. Now, while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. So here's the picture. At dawn on Sunday morning, the ladies come to the tomb, and there's a great earthquake. And an angel comes and rolls away the stone. And Jesus is risen, and he's not there. And they're like, "Where is Jesus? Where have they taken the body?" And the angel says, "He's not here. He is risen. Go tell the disciples." So as the ladies leave, you can just be sure that they're running. These guards are so afraid, and that is the common response when people see angels in the Bible. They are scared to death. And apparently these guards are either so afraid that they faint, or supernaturally, God causes them to just pass out. They come to, the tomb is open and it's empty. And they start running into Jerusalem too. Everybody who sees the resurrection can't help but start talking about it. Some to hide it, some to declare it. But they are shaken and they are fearful and their lives are on the line because they didn't do their duty. Hey, all these guys had to do was guard a dead body. That's it. And they couldn't do that. So they run into Jerusalem. The Jewish Sanhedrin assembles at least to some degree, and they decide what to do. They decide to bribe the soldiers to keep this quiet. Now, it was in the best interest of the soldiers not to let Pilate know. Otherwise, they could have been severely reprimanded or maybe even killed for their dereliction of duty. Now, it was in the Sanhedrin's best interest as well, because obviously they didn't want Jesus to be alive. So they rejected it. They distorted it. They lied about it. They denied it. This response is still around today. The skeptics of our day reject and distort it. Do they not? We are hearing even people who are saying, we are Christians, progressive Christians. We deny the resurrection. We deny the deity of Christ. We deny what Jesus did on the cross. It wasn't even necessary. And the point is this. Why is that? So many of these attacks center on the biblical grounds where we are now. These events, the veracity of them, the truth of them, why is that? Because you know why? Satan hates that you could receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He hates what the resurrection stands for, that by Jesus Christ rising bodily from the dead, those who believe in him will one day rise bodily from the dead as well. And that we can be forgiven of all of our unrighteousness and be made right with God. All of this, as I said on Friday night, was a smear in the face of Satan. Hey, listen. Think of the sins in your life. Think of them. What are they? No, I mean, don't deny it. Right now, what are the sins in your life that you say, these are the things that just remind me of what a great sinner I am? These are the things that remind me how I have rebelled against God. These are the things that tell me that I am the chief of sinners. What are those things? It was paid for on the cross. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it proved that atonement is available to you. Satan hates that. So the skeptics of our day reject and distort it. Whatever you do, don't say it's true. That Jesus rose from the dead. Just don't say it's true. That's unscientific. Say that his body was stolen. Say that he swooned and fainted and passed out. Say that they lost the body. Say that the disciples went to the wrong tomb. Say that Jesus' friends were hallucinating. Say that the New Testament is nothing more than religious propaganda. Whatever you do, say anything, but don't say that he rose from the dead. Reject. Distort. Belief in the resurrection in some people's minds goes along with other beliefs like believing the earth is flat. Skeptics say things like the best argument against the Bible is the Bible. All of those miracles, a guy rising from the dead, how can that happen? We know that stuff doesn't happen. But you want to know the difference? A simple examination of the facts of the resurrection show that it's not at all like believing in a flat earth. If anyone wanted to prove that the resurrection didn't happen, all they had to do was show us the body. Right? Just show us the body. And with everything at stake, you can be sure that these authorities, the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities, if they can get hold of the body and they had all the power and they had all the men and they had all the resources and the disciples had nothing, they could have produced that body. If it were still in the tomb, or if it were taken to another tomb, they could have figured this thing out. They could have tortured these disciples and caused them to talk if it weren't true. Considering how much was at stake, you can't convince me that the Sanhedrin and the Romans wouldn't have gotten to the bottom of this if it were a lie. If it were a lie, they would have found it out. They could have produced that body if his body was in the tomb or had been moved or stolen. They could have produced it somehow. They had the power. Since then, Jesus' bones have never been found, and they never will be found. And the reason is because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right now praying for believers. That is the truth, and that is the hope that as believers that we have. This resurrection is a real resurrection, physical. The Son of God, the Son of Man, resurrected. And that is our hope. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever makes you frown and makes you sad and makes you angry or makes you fearful or makes you whatever, Christ is risen. What a great hope. What a great hope. Now, the thing about it is we don't believe in the resurrection just because of evidence. The evidence simply supports what we believe, but do understand the Bible does give us a tremendous amount of evidence. 500 people saw Jesus with their own eyes, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Many of them were still walking around when Matthew wrote this gospel, because Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15, that they were still walking around. Many of them were still alive. Did you know that if you brought 500 eyewitnesses into a court, that court would probably eliminate at least 495, because you probably need five or less to convict somebody, to establish the truth. What's more, 500 people could not be hallucinating, as skeptics say today. If Jesus wasn't risen from the dead, then who was that person who kept showing up alive and well over the next 40 days? Who was that person if Jesus is not bodily resurrected from the dead? As Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says that he showed himself alive through many infallible proofs. Do you know why God did that for us? Because of that point right there. He knew that people would be skeptical. So he gave us some things that we can hang on to. Think about this. The apostles went to their graves insisting on what they saw. Under pressure of the worst kinds of death, these men stuck to their testimony that they did see Jesus alive and well, that they did and see that he is risen. Some of these guys were crucified. Some of them were beheaded. Some were banished to live in isolation. Some were stoned to death, speared, clubbed down, drowned. And not one of them broke and said, it's not true. I can tell you something, if it weren't true and you had that many guys being tortured, at least one, if not all of them, would have broken. But they didn't. So let's just cut to the chase a little bit, get to the center of it. What's going on here with the skepticism? And I want you to know that as we see so many people denying these core doctrines of Christianity and still calling ourselves Christians, I want you to know that all of those attacks against Scripture and against the deity of Christ and against the resurrection and against the veracity of the Old Testament, do you know what all that is? It's just the old lies repackaged with a new name, progressive Christianity, deconstructing our faith. Just the old stuff come back around. So you know what's going on here is we have a spiritual enemy, Satan, who's been around for a very long time. And he hates to have people put their hope in Jesus. And he knows that if people believe Jesus rose from the dead, that they might just believe in Jesus himself to be saved for all eternity. And they might start worshiping Jesus. And Satan hates that because he wants the worship. And it just might be that if you believe in the resurrection, you might get some hope. Infinite hope. So that no matter what's happening in your family, no matter what's happening with your finances, and no matter what's happening in our political arena, and no matter what suffering we have to go through, we have this hope. Is Jesus Christ your hope? Is he your Savior? I know what it is when people come to church on Easter, on Resurrection Sunday. And I'm glad that we all have. Just don't let your processing of what Jesus did in his death and burial and resurrection be an Easter thing only. Let it grip your heart. Let it become the hope of your life, the basis by which you gauge everything you see. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you done that? It's not saying that saying the words gets you saved. All it's saying is when you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and that means that he paid for our sins on the cross as well and was resurrected, what that means is when you put your faith in Christ in that way, it means you cannot help but confess him in some way, talk about him. Dear Christian, I want to tell you, we need to be talking about the resurrection. Let's not waste this time of darkness. People want to know. People want to talk. Is your faith in Christ alone? He will save you. You can receive him right now as your Savior. This is not a bag of tricks from Christian faith. This is not a marketing scheme. This is truth that you can build your hope on. Don't throw it away. Last week, maybe you noticed, Volkswagen came out with a kind of a marketing scheme. Did you notice that? And they changed their name. They said they were changing their name from Volkswagen to Voltswagen, like the electrical volt. And they were trying to kind of market that they're getting into this electrical car thing, and they're pushing it more than ever. It was intended to be kind of like an April Fool's joke. It kind of backfired on them. But you know, that's how many people in our world are so wired. Everything seems to be a marketing scheme, a trick. The Bible has been around for thousands of years, and the story hasn't changed, and the story's not going to change, that our Lord Jesus Christ, he is risen. Amen. So the only real hope is in Jesus Christ. So that's one of the first, or that's the first, and probably the most common response to the resurrection, is just reject it, distort it. Let me show you a second response, a common Christian, and I put it in quotes. A common Christian response to the bodily resurrection of Jesus is apathy. I put it in quotes because I do think genuine believers at times can fall into apathy, but I think that sometimes those who might be Christian in name only are really apathetic about it. I believe that as believers, we need to be reminded, and sometimes really it comes down to us reminding ourselves daily that our Savior is truly alive. We forget what the resurrection means. And so let me just show you, many Christians rarely speak about it. I find that hard to believe. A believer will speak about it, but many Christians rarely speak about it. Why? Because we're so caught up with what's for lunch or what's on my schedule today or what car am I driving. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. We saw this response from the very get-go after Jesus was risen. And there are a lot of reasons why Christians remain silent about the resurrection. And dear church, I am just asking you to not be silent about the resurrection. Talk about it. Boast in it. Can we not boast in a resurrected Savior? Mark 16, 6 through 8, before I read it, these ladies are coming. They've just gotten the word that Jesus is risen. And what do? They jump up and shout, and they go tell the world that he's risen, right? Not so much. Mark 16, verse 6. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." I expect verse 8 to read that they ran shouting, declaring the resurrection. But verse 8 says, "So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Silence. In this case, it was out of fear. Now, it didn't take them long to start rejoicing and start declaring. And that's what I am trying to get you to do, to be rejoicing and declaring. They are so afraid, they are trembling, they are shaking, they're confused, and let's give them a little bit of leeway here because, you know, they're seeing this, they didn't have the Gospel of Mark. They didn't have everything that happened. Now, Jesus, to be fair, Jesus did tell them ahead of time, I am going to Jerusalem, and I will be crucified, but I'm going to rise again. So, yes, they should have been ready for it. But they're confused. They're afraid. What was going on? They knew that there was had been a guard there, and they're wondering, is this a trick? What is this? And so they're silent as a result of their fear and their confusion. And I think that's where a whole lot of this whole resurrection thinking can cause us to be silent, because we kind of get confused. I would suggest that we need to think so clearly about the resurrection that we understand that it did indeed happen, that it was bodily, that we can answer the skeptics. And skeptics will say, well, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have different accounts. Well, you know, parents, you have two kids. Something just happened downstairs. You weren't there. You didn't see it. But they come up, and they might be telling the exact story. But one of them is getting what they saw, and the other is getting what they saw. They might not be lying. They're just telling what they saw. That's the way it is with an accident. You know, you go out there, you have eyewitnesses, they all kind of notice different things, and that's what's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We need to be ready for that kind of stuff that seems confusing, but it's really not. So that we can keep the wonder, and so that, next point, many Christians are unaware of its glorious results. We need to be so clearly thinking about the resurrection that we know the glorious results. I choose that word glorious for a reason. The results of the resurrection are glorious. These are not just vague notions. Let me just run down a quick list. Christ's resurrection achieved the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, proving that Jesus Christ truly is the Messiah, the one and only Lamb of God, so that your sins and mine could be atoned for. The only one who could do that. The resurrection fulfilled Jesus' own predictions about what was going to happen, so that whatever Jesus said, that is just another infallible proof that what Jesus says you can trust. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the resurrection confirms the Son's deity. Talk more about that in a moment. Romans 4:25, the resurrection proves that the Father accepted the atoning work of Christ. 1 Peter 1:3, the resurrection is the provision of new life for believers. It assures us that death has been conquered. Do you know, I really love this one. I love all of these. This one I kind of revel in because, you know, I've seen a lot of people die over the years. Every pastor, that's just the way it is. Christ's resurrection stares death in the face and says, you lose. You lose. Sting of death. It's sin, and Christ dealt with that. Christ does indeed win. Christ's resurrection secures our eternity. It assures us that we will never be condemned before God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It opens the way for Christ to send the Holy Spirit to believers. John 16, verse 7. If Christ had not risen, we would not have the comfort of the Spirit living within us as believers. That would terrify me. It establishes the basis for our own bodily resurrection one day. If Christ can't rise from the dead himself, what's to say, can he raise me from the dead? Provides a motivation for godly living. It establishes an unshakable foundation for our hope that God does answer promises. One thing after another. Dear Christian, feed on that. I know what we are feeding on today in the media and all of that stuff. The world is dark. The world is shaking. The world is messed up. No question about it. But feed your mind on these truths. Most of all, let's bring it down to the most basic statement of all that summarizes all of that in one way or another, is it gives us hope. A real hope. Fyodor Dostoevsky is often quoted as saying, to live without hope is to cease to live. That's true. You don't have hope is to cease to live. Hope has been described as desire mixed with confident expectation. That's the Christian hope that I'm talking about. We can say, I hope that I get to go to work and only work a half a day on Friday. I hope. That's not Christian hope. Christian hope is a desire mixed with a confident expectation that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen. He is coming again, and I will spend eternity with him, and I have this desire, and I want that to happen. And it is mixed with this confident expectation, knowing that it will happen. Why? Because Jesus Christ is risen. It's amazing to think. Do you have hope? How do you respond to the resurrection? You can deny it. You can distort it. You can try to be apathetic about it. But it's not going to work if you really think about the resurrection. Now, let me give you the third and final and best response to the resurrection. The correct response to the bodily resurrection of Jesus is to build your faith, hope, and joy upon it. And we see these individuals in Matthew chapter 28, these ladies, when they finally get it, that's what they do. They have joy. They have faith. They trust in it. So this response will build your faith, not deconstruct your faith. And you know that one of the themes that I'm trying to lay out for you this weekend with Good Friday and last week with Palm Sunday is to build your faith, not deconstruct your faith. Jude 20 says, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Instead of tearing it down, build it up. So how do you do this? How do you have that response where the resurrection of Jesus is your faith and your hope and your joy? Here's how you do it. You do this by considering what the resurrection says about Jesus. What does the resurrection say about Jesus in his personhood? We've talked a little bit about his work, but let's talk about his personhood. This is where I said it was, I mentioned in a few minutes we're going to talk about the deity of Christ. What this says is that Jesus Christ truly is God. You know who got that the best? John chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. Thomas sees Jesus resurrected, and first of all, he's like, this isn't Jesus. Jesus is in a glorified, resurrected body. And so he probably looks a little different, but this is Jesus. Is this? And so Thomas has to like see the scars and feel the wound and all of that stuff. And what is his response when it finally hits him? This is Jesus, and he truly is resurrected bodily from the grave. What's his response? My Lord and my God. Let's not play games with the deity of Jesus Christ. Because if he is resurrected, that tells you one thing. He truly is God. Let me show you another passage, Acts 20, verse 28, that talks about this very thing. Acts 20, 28 says, Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus, and he's warning them. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. Now look at this, to care for the church of who? Of God. Which he obtained with his own blood. Did God the Father hang on the cross? No, God the Son hung on the cross. And what it's saying is, care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's saying that Jesus Christ obtained the church through his own blood, and he is God. And it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that establishes that fact. Okay, so I want to tell you about Santa Claus for a second, okay? You ready for this? I know, it's Easter. I like the term Resurrection Sunday. Now, Santa Claus, in our minds, we often, unfortunately, cause him to compete with Jesus. But the person who later was canonized by the Catholic Church to be Saint Nick was actually a pastor. And I don't know a lot about his other theological stands. But before he was canonized as a saint, he was a very generous pastor. And there was a council, a church council called the Council of Nicaea. And at that council, there was a man named Arius who was denying the deity of Christ and trying to play that off as basic Christianity. Still be a Christian and deny it. And so he went in front of, and all these delegates and all these pastors and elders and these church leaders are getting together, and these bishops are getting together in this one council. And Arius is given his time, and he gets up in front and he denies the deity of Christ brazenly. And Nicholas, you know what he did? I mean, this, the emperor's there, all of these powerful figures, you know what he did? He walked up, jolly Saint Nick, and he punched Arius in the mouth. He did. Now, I'm not advocating violence, but I am saying he took it seriously. And yeah, he got in trouble with it, with the emperor because of doing that. But the point is, here we exalt Saint Nick. And if you were talking to that pastor, he would have said, worship Jesus Christ. And the early church established the deity of Christ as basic core Christianity. Without the deity of Christ, without the bodily resurrection, without the atonement on the cross, you do not have Christianity. Call it something else. So here we are. Consider what the resurrection says about Jesus. He is God. Not only does it say that he is God, but here's where we say, why is it important that we say bodily resurrection? Because there is an idea out there and has been out there for thousands of years that maybe Jesus' spirit just raised from the dead. And here's the problem with that. If Jesus' spirit raised from the dead, his body didn't raise from the dead, how could he possibly ever resurrect our bodies? And you need to understand, when Christ saves you, he saves everything about you. He redeems you, body, soul, spirit, so that when he rises from the dead, what he is saying is, he's saying, my son and daughter, adopted child of God, I have all of you, body, soul, and spirit. Is that hope, dear friends? Christ is risen. What a hope that we have. So the bodily resurrection is proving that Jesus truly was human. But the bodily resurrection is proving that Jesus Christ is indeed God. So he is the God-man. The resurrection speaks the personhood of Jesus. Who is this man? He is God in the flesh. So build your faith with that. Build your faith on that truth. That no matter what comes and no matter what goes, we have a Savior, a living hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how else can you build your faith? You do this by considering what the resurrection says about Christ's followers. Not only are we looking at what this says about Jesus, what does it say about you if you are a Christian? What this is saying is that we have such a hope because Jesus is alive. His body was brought back from the dead, so will ours be brought back. And I've already mentioned this, but listen to this passage. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. I think everyone who is a citizen of the United States or any other country needs to hear this. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. There's a lot there. You're a Christian, your citizenship is in heaven. If you are a believer, it is in heaven. That is home, not here. Don't get too comfortable. Be an ambassador for your home. Hebrews chapter 11, I'm amazed at the things that these believers suffered in ancient times. And you know what? You know why they suffered it? How they suffered it? By faith that one day there was a heavenly country awaiting them. You know, in days to come, I'm planning on looking at the book of Hebrews on Sunday evenings. The readers of Hebrews were Christians about 2,000 years ago who were suffering for their faith. Because there was a lot going on in their culture. They had come out of Judaism, and they were suffering by the Jews who were persecuting them. They were also suffering by the Romans, by the hands of the Romans. And so some of these believers were saying, let's just give up our faith and go back to being Jews in our Judaism, go back to Judaism. And the problem that Hebrews brings out is it says, you know, you have been brought to the heavenly city. You can't go back. Now, I think of our cultural situation today, and it is so, there's so much going on culturally right now that as a Christian, if you stand for what's true, the things that we're talking about in our series on Genesis, if you stand for that stuff, you're gonna suffer. And I think it's going to be more in days to come. You can't go back. How can you go back when you consider what the resurrection of Jesus Christ says about Christ's followers? He is God, he is fully man, and he will resurrect your lowly body, and you are a citizen of heaven. And you know what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ subjects all things under his feet. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and all things are under his feet, and yet one day we're going to see that all things are under his feet. We cannot go back. The only way is forward with hope in the resurrected Savior. Is your Christianity real? Or is it just something that you consider on Easter and Christmas? Is your hope in the resurrected Jesus Christ? Is belief in the resurrection worth holding on to, even dying for? Yes, it is. It is central to the very life that the Christian has. Are you resting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior? Do you boldly embrace him and proclaim him? We need to nourish ourselves on the resurrection. Back in the early days of missionary work, in the West Pacific on some small islands, a missionary discovered a strange mass grave. True story. All kinds of bodies buried there. In fact, it turns out that the grave marker revealed that the grave contained not full bodies, but 11,000 heads that had been decapitated. 11,000, and they were Christians. Now the missionary wondered, what is going on? So he started asking some questions. And he found out that back in 1637, the government had ordered all Christians in the empire to be exterminated. And on these particular islands, 11,000 of them died. But the government knew that Christians believe that our bodies will one day be resurrected, so they buried the heads away from the bodies. I know that's kind of grisly to think of. So the government thought it could prevent the resurrection of believers. Dear friends, this stuff matters. It really does make a difference in how you live. It really does make a difference in what hope you have. And I'm here to tell you that no matter what happens to this body, we will be raised from the dead. We have a hope. Would you bow your heads? I've been saying all along that the resurrection can be denied or believed, but it cannot be ignored. Are you ignoring it? Is Christ your Savior today? Christ gave his life on the cross. He was put in a tomb, and he blew the door open so that he could give you eternal life if you will turn to him. Our Father, I pray that your word would be giving hope at this very hour, at this very moment, in the lives of beleaguered Christians who are tired, who are afraid, maybe been silent. Father, I pray that the resurrection of Jesus Christ would breathe new hope from this day forward into the lives of your people. And I pray for those who are here today who might be doubting, but they want to believe. I pray that you would give them the strength. I pray that we would not put our faith in rocks in the ground and historical evidence that we think settles the matter. I pray that we would use what you've given us, but that we would believe out of simple faith. Father, I pray that you would answer the questions of those who doubt but want to believe. But Father, I pray for the skeptic who doubts and doesn't want to believe. I pray that you would blow away every argument. I pray that you would cause them to put aside the endless questions that they really don't want answered, and that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ in simple sincerity. Father, I pray for our church that we would be a church that would stand on these truths, that we would never back away from them. And it's in the strong name of our resurrected Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen.